Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
We have been studying on, you need to move that arrow over some on the other side. There we go. We've been studying the topic, building a life. When you and I look at life, and if you have a copy of the New Testament, turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. I want you to look at a passage in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. There's a lot of passages on life. We have used this one, and I hope you already got in your mind the statement that Jesus made in John 10, verse 10, in which He said, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Every one of these sermons, I have also introduced it with John chapter 20, 20 and 21, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples. But these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in His name. We have used John 14 and verse number 6, in which Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." If you were to look in your concordance in your Bible, or you were to go to some internet concordance and you put the word life in, it's going to come up hundreds of times, because that is the way it is used in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. The Bible speaks to us of eternal life. And when I look at this, I thought of Luke chapter number 12. Go with me over to verse number 22. And actually, this is a part of what seemingly is a part of Luke's account. It's farther down. It's later after that. Because we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we find that Jesus speaks of these same things in Matthew chapter number 6. But I wanted you to read this. In Luke chapter number 12, beginning at verse number 22, "And He said unto His disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Now I thought that's kind of an interesting phrase. "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on." Look at the next verse. "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" Now, what I want you and I to see, that life is more than food and clothes. And you know, we build this concept about life. You know, and we think, well, I want to have a good life. I remember, and I think maybe I've used this, I don't know, but I remember several years ago when I was starting to sell insurance for a company called Franklin Life Insurance Company. And Janet and I had been invited out to Bloomfield Hills. Now, Bloomfield Hills is the Peachtree City of, Peachtree City, they got all these huge houses over there. You know, you can't buy a house over there for under $500,000 or a million even. And Bloomfield Hills, that is where Jimmy Hoffa is probably buried, somewhere under concrete. I don't know. We were invited out, a fellow by the name of Al Ulrich. Unfortunately, this man had cancer shortly after that and deceased. But he invited Janet and I out to dinner one night. And so we went out to this restaurant, and of course Janet and I do not drink alcoholic beverages. They serve them in that restaurant. But he said, "Larry, I want to welcome you and Janet to the good life." Well, what he didn't know is I'd already been introduced to the good life, and that is in Christ Jesus. That is life. And see, what his idea was and what the world thinks, and that is, man, life is good and life is happy. If I've got a nice automobile, I've got a nice house, I can take my vacations, I can do things that I want to do. Jesus said, life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And it is my prayer and my desire, as you and I study this series of lessons on building a life, that you and I see that it is more than these. As I have thought about these lessons over several months and put these things together, I'll be honest and tell you, I feel sorry for individuals who get up every day and they're miserable every day. I mean, I don't mean to be unkind, but I feel sorry for folks like that. Because it's a tragedy to spend your time. Somebody said that a rut is nothing more than a grave with both ends knocked out. And so there are a lot of folks who are just living in that rut day by day, week by week, year by year, and as a result, they do not enjoy what is going on as far as life is concerned. And so my goal in these lessons is to help us take things that will build us a life. And so, you know, we've got these columns here, and what we are endeavoring to do is to build a life. Let me see here. Does that describe your life? You know, there are some folks that, I mean, if you were to draw a picture of their life, that's it. I mean, you know, it's kind of drab. It may be kind of dilapidated. If you'll notice, I mean, there's nothing straight in that picture. And so when you and I look at life, this is what you get without the right foundation, without the chief cornerstone, and without the correct pillars. That's what life will look like. If we took a picture of that, if we took a picture of our life, I'm not talking about living in that kind of condition. When Janet and I were in Sofia, Bulgaria, in mission work, you know, it was just so interesting to me because the government owned everything. The government owned the apartment building. I mean, the government turned the heat on when they get ready to turn it on. They turn it off when they get ready to turn it off. The government was in charge of everything. And when you looked at the bill, grass was never cut. Buildings were never repaired. If you had a problem, you just had to live with it until maybe years from later you would be able to get something done about it. It reminds me of the fellow who lived in Russia, and he decided that he wanted to buy a new car, and so he went to they had this place where you go buy a car. He had accumulated, I mean, he had saved money, and of course the car wasn't going to be that much, but he'd saved a lot of money to buy this car. And so he goes to this place to buy the car, and so the guy who sold him the car said, "Sir, I think you need to be aware of the fact that it will be 10 years before your car will be delivered." He said, "That's right, I understand that," and he paid for the car. And as he was about to walk out, the fellow said, "When do you want us to deliver your car? Do you want to deliver it in the morning or in the afternoon?" He said, "Oh, you better deliver it in the afternoon. I have the plumber scheduled to come in the morning." Well, now that's the way some folks live. And so when you and I look at building a life, when you and I do not have our focus and have our foundation in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, then what we're going to get is the scene that you have seen behind this. When Jesus Christ is not that chief cornerstone, and that cornerstone is the one that guides and the one that directs. And if you'll remember, you know, they cast that cornerstone aside. And if you and I do not have something with which to line our life up with, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then there's no telling what kind of a condition that our life is going to be in. And there are folks, I'm telling you, you can go to the mall, you can go to a restaurant, you can go to work, and you will find folks and their life is literally in a mess. And you can say to them, "Well, I can help you out." "Well, ain't nobody can help me." Yes, nobody may not be able to, but God can. And so when we can take the Word of God and point individuals to that, you find individuals, and we've got them in this assembly tonight. When you find individuals who have obeyed the gospel, they have believed in Jesus as the Son of God, they've repented of their sins, confessed Christ before men, been baptized for the remission of their sins, resurrected, walk a new life, and when these individuals remain faithful to the kingdom of God, I can assure you their life is more than what they're going to find outside the body of Jesus Christ. And so when you and I talk about building a life, I have suggested then there are 12 pillars. Now, I hope we've talked about courage, we've talked about integrity, we've talked about the perseverance, we've talked about wisdom, we've talked about responsibility, we've talked about a sense of humor, Tonight we're going to be looking at flexibility. And then in the future we're going to talk about patience, confidence, good health, and certainly achievement. And then finally, strength. And so when you and I look at these will help us to have the kind of life that God wants us to have. Have you ever thought about this? Do a study sometime. Just kind of take an exercise, get a concordance, and get a Bible dictionary, or maybe you can even go through your center column reference of your Bible. Go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, and when the Bible talks about peace, and it talks about the peace that passeth all understanding. And when you read the Bible, and you'll find that the word peace is used many times in the Bible. Now, here's what you're going to find out. That peace is not freedom from persecution. That peace is not having everything you want. Peace is being acceptable in the sight of God. And if you'll follow that along, if you'll follow that concordance, or you'll follow those scriptures, that's what you're going to find out. Now, flexibility. We're going to talk about it tonight. Now, in introducing flexibility, let me suggest to you tonight that I am saying that we need to be flexible. Now, let me have a disclaimer here. Number one, we are not being flexible in the sense that the Bible is some kind of a just good book to read rather than God's commands and teachings for our life on a daily basis. Okay? When I talk about flexible, I'm not talking about, well, we need to be tolerant of evil doing. I'm not talking about the fact that we need to be tolerant or acceptable to those ways of worship or plans of salvation that are taught by denominationalism. I'm not talking about flexible. There are folks say, well, you know, the Church of Christ, man, they're hard-nosed. The Church of Christ, man, it's either their way or the highway. Well, it's God's way or the highway. Not Larry Acuff's. So when we talk about being flexible, then I'm not saying, well, okay, let's be flexible in the plan of salvation, or let's be flexible in the worship, or let's be flexible in morality. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. Now, what we've done in these sermons, and that is to help us live our lives on a daily basis within the confines of the Holy Word of God. If you and I are not living within the confines of the Bible, let me tell you, we're going to be lost eternally, and that is not what you and I are looking for. So flexibility is characterized by a ready capability to adapt to new, different, or changing requirements. Now, there are some folks, and I think maybe the opposite word to flexibility is rigidity. There are some people who are rigid. I mean, this is it, this is it, this is it, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to budge. Well, there are some things in which you and I are not going to budge. I've already talked about those, and I'm sure I didn't cover every one of them. But there are some areas in our life where the concept of flexibility certainly applies, and I hope that we can identify those tonight. I like this. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. Yeah. There are some folks, I mean, the concept of flexible is just kind of foreign to them. And so I hope tonight that as you and I look at these things, that we will understand flexibility a little bit more. Now, I want you to look at the passage of Scripture because I have introduced each one of these topics with a biblical foundation. Now, look in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'll just tell you the story. You've heard it, I'm sure, many times. But do you remember, the Bible says Jesus was in the house, and He was teaching and healing on that occasion. Here comes a group of men, and they got a fellow who was sick of the palsy. They bring this man to Jesus, and man, they look around, and lo and behold, they can't get in the door. They cannot find a way in. They don't know. Now, let me tell you, an inflexible person would have said, well, we can't get in. We're sorry. I guess things are not going to work for you. Now, you and I know what they did. They found their way up on the top of the house. And they took the roof off the top of the house, and they let the sick of the palsy down through the roof. Now, I will tell you, there is a tremendous example of flexibility. Now, you know something? We, for years, you go to Middle Tennessee. Let me give you a concept. You go to Middle Tennessee, and used to, now this has changed. This is not the same situation anymore. But it used to be that in Middle Tennessee, or in probably in some of the areas in Alabama, and still maybe today even the same, the congregations have a gospel meeting every year. Now, you know, I encourage gospel meetings. I think they're great. I think that they do a lot of good. The congregations, okay, we're going to have a gospel meeting. Now, the last week in June is our gospel meeting. That's our meeting. It's the last week in June. And so they'll call a preacher and they'll say, "Brother so-and-so, we want you to come and hold a gospel meeting for us." And he says, "Well, brothers, I appreciate it. When do you want? We want it the last week of June." Now, let me tell you again, they generally associate it with decoration. Okay? They'll have home, they'll have decoration. A lot of the church buildings there's a cemetery, there that surrounds the building. And then in some cases, the cemetery is on the inside. But at any rate, they've got a cemetery and surround, and they'll have a dinner on the ground, and they'll have a service in the afternoon, and they'll have a speaker, and they bring flowers and put on the graves, and it's decorated. I'm not against any decoration, not against any of that. I'm not talking about it. And so what they do is that's when it's going to be. So they call a brother, and he said, "I can't come. I'll come. I'll have to wait till August. I have to wait." You almost insult those folks. We've had our meeting the last week of June for 200 years, and we ain't changing today. Well, I understand that. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to give you an example of situations where folks sometimes are inflexible. That may be that it's go ahead and have decoration, but we're going to have a meeting, and we want to see what it does. We don't set the kind of goals that we want to have for something, and so therefore, this is the way we've always done it this way, we've always had it then, and it's always going to be that. Now, these men, they go into the house, they come up, and they can't get in. They didn't go away, they didn't say, "There's nothing we can do." They went on the rooftop of that house and let the sick of the palsy down there. So now, I want you to look at this word flexible. I've got about five things that I think will help us when we understand the concept of flexibility. Number one is this. We surrender to God. When I surrender to God, what happens is that removes Larry Acuff from being number one. See, what happens is this. Larry Acuff is in charge of his life. And so as a result of being in charge of my life, then everything has got to go the way I want it to go, or I'm not going to participate. See, that's dangerous. If you don't do it the way I want it done, I'm going to take my bat and ball and I'm going to go home. Now, you know, we laugh about children. I remember when Jim was about, I don't know, 2 years old, maybe three, I don't remember exactly, to about 3 or 4 years old, five, I don't know. And at any rate, we went to visit one of the members of the congregation where I was preaching, and his son had one of these plastic ball bats, and they were outside playing. I heard noise out there, and Jim was crying. I don't know what was going on. Went out there, man, he had just whopped him right on top of the head with that plastic ball bat. Well, you know, I think about how that in life, you and I perhaps have been hit in the head with a plastic ball bat, and it's just, you know, as one fellow said, my mind's all made up. It's like concrete, and it's set. But when I surrender to God, now watch this, when I surrender to God, now then I have moved myself out of the picture, and God is on the throne. I should have, and I should have done this. Just imagine for a second that there is a throne. If you just in your imagination, in your mind, just imagine the throne and put a circle around that throne. I should have put this on PowerPoint. Imagine the throne and you've got a circle around that throne, and on the throne you are sitting on that throne, and outside of the circle is God. God's not a part of your life. God is not in on your life. You are the throne. I want you to imagine a second throne. And on that throne, again, you've got the throne, you've got the circle. Now, put yourself again on that throne, but here's where most folks fit. They let God into the circle, but God is not on the throne. See, that's, oh, well now God, I'm going to let you be a part of it as long as it doesn't mess up what I'm doing. See, I mean, now God, you can be down here, you can be around my throne, but now I want you to know that I am still in charge. Have you ever considered making your decisions based on what is right by the church or by the Bible? A lot of folks don't. They make their decisions based on what's good for me, based on what I want. Now I want you to look at the third scenario here, and you've got, again, you have a throne, and you've got that circle, but now instead of you or I on that throne, God is on that throne. And Larry Acuff is at the base of it. That's what we're talking about. Surrender to God. And so when I surrender my life, and I surrender myself to God, then God is on the throne, and therefore I am no longer in charge of my life. That's dramatic in its thought, my friend. That I am no longer in charge. God is now in charge. When I get up to in the mornings and I pray to God and I ask for God's direction and God's guidance and God's help, I must put Him on that throne, and then as He guides me through His Word, then that's where I'm going to be. All right? So flexibility. Surrender God. Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter number 3. I love the book of Colossians. I love studying it. And that third chapter is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Because it says so much to us about the Christian life. You know, it begins and that you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sat at the right hand throne of God. It talks about in verse 17, you remember the Bible said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. But I want us to focus for a second. Go to verse number 12. Paul says, excuse me, I'm in Philippians. I got to move over to Colossians. In verse number 12, look what the Bible says. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Now, what's this next word? Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, look at this, put on what Paul? Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, watch this next verse. Back up with me for a second. Now, I'm going to spend an hour on this verse. But when you back up, now I want you to look at this. When you put on bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness, or humbleness of mind and meekness and long suffering, and you're forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Now, here is the consequence, or here is the result of that. And look at verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let me tell you, you hold stuff in your heart, you hold malice, you hold grudge. You're inflexible. And so what the Bible is saying, I must be forbearing with you. I'm going to tell you, if brethren had not been forbearing with me, I probably wouldn't be preaching today. I went through about 8 years, first 8 years of preaching. And I was one of the most miserable fellows you had ever seen. And the congregation, I mean, if it had not been for the congregation's patience, I tell you what, I resigned from the Allen Park Church of Christ. I do not know how many times. I'm going back to Tennessee and I'm going to find me a little church down and teach school. Got upset one time. Wrote out my resignation. Put it on the pulpit. Said my resignation up here on the pulpit. I'm not going to preach for a church anymore that's like you do. And we had 300 folks. And I just kind of outlined. I said, here's where you act. Now, if you don't like that, I hope you understand I'm not trying to be smart. I'm trying to help you to understand the concept of flexibility. And I said, if you don't like what you hear today, then you just come up here when I get through and put a date on this resignation I've got. Well, I'd have fainted probably if they had. There were 88 people responded to the invitation that Sunday. And I did love them. I wasn't trying to be smart. But I'm going to tell you what, I had an eldership that loved me and an eldership that said, hey, look, we know what he's trying to do and we're going to try to help. And I'd resign, and they'd say, well, okay, if that's what you want, we don't want it, but that's what you want. Then I'd go back a week later and say, can I take it back? You know, if they'd have said no, I went to one congregation one time and I did that. I told them, I said, I'm going to give you a 90-day notice. They said, we don't need 9 days. Now, forbearing, see. Let me tell you, folks. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl, including your preachers and your elders in this congregation, who does not make mistakes. There's not a one of us. Now, I remember the fellow. Was at a cemetery on the side. I mean, the guy drives by and this guy's on the cemetery. It's a cemetery and he's bawling. I mean, he's over that grave and he's bawling. I mean, why did you have to die? Why did you have to go? Why did you have to die? And the fellow saw it, stopped him. Said, man. Said, is that your wife? He said, no. It's my wife's first husband. I had to wait a minute on that one. Let me tell you, not perfect. And so you and I, in looking at this and looking at what Paul says, that you and I, in our Christian living, I hate to tell you this, but you've got a very imperfect preacher. You already know it, but I'm just going to remind you. I'm not trying to say that. So, well, Lord, brother. No. I'm trying to help you and I to understand that the love of God and the soundness of His Word is what keeps us in the right path. And that's what He's saying in forbearance. Secondly, humility. Romans 12, verse 3, each ought to esteem others better than themselves. See, when I look at humility and then I look at unselfishness, Philippians 2 and verse 4. See, when I look at all of these things, this and what it points to, the fact is, a flexibility in my life. Now, in some areas, let me put that, I am a flexible person. If I'm studying my sermon in the office, and you come by and say, I'm going to go over to Starbucks and have a cup of coffee, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to close my books and we're going to get in the car and go to Starbucks. That can be a weakness too. But it illustrates what I'm trying to help us to see in our lives, folks. Flexibility. Sometimes we have to change directions. Sometimes we have to change course. You know, pilots and you remember the fellows back here a couple of years ago, I believe it was in Minnesota, these airline pilots, they were either playing with their iPads or going to whatever it was. You remember how they flew past their destination? What do you think they did? Well, I'll declare, we just passed our destination. Let's find another. No. They turned around and went where they're supposed to go. Now, I've started on this, and I don't care if it kills me, I'm going to do it. No. Don't do that. So when you and I look at this, you and I need to understand the philosophy, the ant philosophy. You remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 11? Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Take your Bible. I want you to turn. And we're going to look at that, and then we're going to sing the song of encouragement. It's just going to take us a minute, but go to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 6. You probably have already read that many times, but when you and I look at Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 11, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Look at this. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Three things. The ant philosophy, here it is. Number one, ants never quit. Have you ever just sat down? I'm blaming this on the dealership where I have my car repaired. It couldn't have anything to do with the fact that we eat in our car. You know, chips and pretzels. I dropped one somewhere. I don't know where it is. But at any rate, we eat in the car. Wendy's and McDonald's and Krispy Kreme. We eat in the car. Let me tell you, these whole bunches over at Quick Trip, man, they had them the other day, and they had these little sprinkles on the top of them. Now, they'll fall off in the car. And I'm sorry, I'm not the best at taking my car immediately and cleaning out everything. The other day, I went up to the courthouse up here to do something, and lo and behold, I'm telling you what, before I went in, I had to kill about a dozen ants. They just crawled all over the place. And that was the dealership that caused that. I just had my car repaired somehow or another. They put them ants in my car. Watch them. They don't quit. If you're out somewhere and you see an ant, you lay a stick down in front of that ant, and I'm going to tell you what it's going to do. It is either going to go over that stick. It is going to try to bury its way under that. It's going to try to go around. It does not quit. See, the ant comes up to the stick and he says, well, I'll declare, there's a stick. I guess I just quit. No. Ants never quit. They won't find a way. Secondly, ants think winter all summer. They think winter. You know what they're out there doing? I'm going to tell you, they're gathering up food out of my car for the winter. I mean, they're going to get that down in the ground. Hey, winter's coming. It's going to be cold. They're not going to be having picnics out here very long, so we better get it going while we can. Have you ever thought about that? I'm writing an article that's going to be published in an online publication called Hope and Expectation. And one of the things they have asked me to write this article on the preacher's finances. Let me say, the preacher's future for his family, the preacher's financial future for his family, I believe is the title of the article. So I said, the first paragraph of that is going to be, find a good wife, get her a good job with a good 401k in retirement, and then you can relax. But you know what I'm emphasizing to these men? When you're, save your money. Save money. Save something out of every check. Make sure that you've got money saved. Have an emergency fund. Brother Gary, you've taught this many, many times in the Dave Ramsey course in this congregation. See, the ant thinks winter all summer. I got to get ready. It's going to be cold. There's going to be ice. There's going to be snow. It's going to be cold. So I've got to do it right now. I got to get ready. Now then, number three. Ants think summer all winter. They do. They're down in the ground, and it's cold out there. But you know what they're saying? It ain't going to be long. It'll be spring. It's going to be spring pretty soon. And I'm telling you, sure enough, the first 70-degree day, you go out and you decide that you're going to eat a sandwich out on your deck, and guess who shows up? The ants. Why? Because they've been down in that cave for 4, 5, 6 months, and now they're looking. My friend, let me tell you, the conditions that you and I face in our life, there's a summer coming. There's a summer coming. I love the philosophy of the ant. An ant never quits. An ant thinks winter all summer. And an ant thinks summer all winter. When you and I see that in flexibility in our lives, I pray that when you leave here tonight and you think about this, hopefully you don't forget everything in the next 20 minutes, and you go home this week and you think about it, just if you can think about just one thing that will help your life in the coming days be a better life, that this pillar will be there to hold you up, and therefore you can get up in the morning with a smile on your face, a dedication in your heart, and a determination in your mind that today is going to be a wonderful day. Y'all remember the story about the little boy? He had been at school and he had fallen, and the principal had taken him to the doctor, and he had broken his leg. And man, that's how they had taken him to the doctor, and they'd put a cast on his leg. And so they called a parent, and the daddy comes to pick the little boy up at the hospital, and the little boy gets in the car, and they're going home. And little boy's dad there driving, the little boy said, "Daddy, this has been one of the greatest days of my life." His dad said, "Huh? He said, "It's been one of the greatest days of my life." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I found a quarter today." My friend, my prayer is you'll find a quarter today, and that every day will be a life or will be a day of excitement in your life because you're a Christian and you follow the plan of the Bible. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, you won't obey the gospel of Christ.